Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Germantown Presbyterian Church. Good morning, one and all, especially if you are a visitor here among us this morning. We're delighted that you're here. We certainly hope that everybody feels very much at home here at Germantown Presbyterian Church, especially all of you who are visiting. We do invite everyone to please sign the friendship pad that's on the inside aisle of each pew, the maroon pad, if you would sign that. And mark your attendance with us, and then you can pass that down the row. And as you see people's names who are sitting with you, you can greet them personally in just a few minutes. If you are interested in knowing more about GPC and who we are as a family of faith, you can certainly indicate that on the friendship pad, and we'd be delighted to be in touch with you and to talk to you personally about our church. You can also come to the Inquirer's Luncheon that is after this service in Warren Hall. We've ordered a few extra lunches in case there are a few people who didn't sign up who want to come to that Inquirer's Lunch. If you'd like to know more about GPC, then you can certainly do that as well. In your bulletin this morning, you'll see a green insert for officer nominations for new deacons and elders, and that process starts right now in the fall, and then we'll start to work our way toward new deacons and elders in the spring and next summer. But the process starts now with your prayer and your discernment and your nominating folks. And so you can take a look at this and take it home with you, or fill it out now and put it in the offering plate or send it into the church office. And we very much appreciate many nominations from the congregation for future deacons and elders. Lots going on in the life of the church, and you'll see something about all of this in your bulletin, certainly on our website. We've got our children's music program, The Worship Works, that continues this afternoon at 3:30, and a good number of people came last week. So if your children or grandchildren couldn't make it last week, then they can come today at 3:30 for Worship Works. Sign up for the Compass Meal that is this coming Wednesday. We have our meal at 5:30. And then continue our program about the structure and the theology of the Christian year, led by Don and Linda Jo McKim. You can sign up for that, and you'll be, last week was such a great turnout and really an enjoyable program, so I hope you'll consider signing up for that. Next Sunday, there is a new member joining ceremony, and you can see contact information in your bulletin about who to contact about that. We hope you'll come to the Inquirer's Lunch today. And then if you'd like to join GPC as a member, then there'll be a chance to do that next Sunday at 9:40 in the church parlor. And then also see the announcements about two new small groups that are starting, two new Bible studies, two groups on Sunday afternoons. There's one at 3:30 for the parents of those who are going to the children who are going to the children's program, or there's something for the parents during that same time frame. And then there's another one that's in the church parlor a little later for those who may want to stay and go to the evening worship service. So please see information about those groups, about all of our groups, and so many other things happening in the life of Germantown Presbyterian Church. Friends, those are all of our announcements, and now let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship God.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us worship God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Please stand as we join together in our call to worship as printed in the bulletin. O sing to the Lord a new song, for our God has done marvelous things. Have gained victory. The Lord has made known his victory and has revealed his vindication. Our God has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in joyous song and sing praises.
Thank you.
We approach God in love and truth, and so we confess our sins and our need for God's mercy. Together, let us pray. Hear our prayer for mercy, Holy God. We have sinned against you, and we have turned aside to follow other gods. We are lured away from you by desires which seem so appealing, but we learn are so disappointing. Nothing can satisfy us in the end but you. Please forgive us for seeking contentment in everything but you and what you offer. Draw us closer to Jesus Christ, the true answer to our heart's desire. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. God's love flows to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Because of his obedience, we have atonement for our sins. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. As our children come forward, I invite you to greet one another with the peace of Christ.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Doing okay? So I want you to raise your hand and share what one of your favorite toys is. What's one of your favorite toys? Yes, Thomas. Maybe a stuffed animal? Maybe one of those? Do you have a favorite toy? Yes, Kate. Slinky is a great toy. A yo-yo. Go ahead. Yeah, maybe like a magnet board. Well, so I had my favorite toys growing up, and I'll let you in on a little secret, okay? When my children were little, after they went to bed, sometimes I would play with some of their toys. I don't know if your parents do that or not, but I bet they do. And one of my favorites for them, hold on one second, one of my favorites was this toy right here, and it's called a Magna Doodle. Anybody got a Magna Doodle board? And it's really interesting because you can do all. You can draw a face on it, like. You've got a face. You can draw. You can practice your spelling on it, like this. You can practice your spelling on it. You can. It's really fun, and I love this. You know what happens when you're done drawing on it? You just pull this away like this, and guess what happens? What happens? It's all gone, isn't it? It's all gone. I'll let you see it in just a minute. Why? Such say and think through this a little. There is a point to all. I want to think about this magnadoodle as I think about our lives. We have, and I'm going to draw some things up here, and we have some good things with our lives, and we also have some other things that we do with our lives. So let's talk about some of these other things. Sometimes I'm going to draw a real angle. Looks kind of like an angry face. Well done. And I'm going to draw, hold on, everybody sit down for just a minute. This is a lesson on sin, by the way. So here's an angry face, right? Okay, and then you have words on here that aren't good words, like the word hate sometimes, which is a really bad, bad thing. And you can write the word hit, like sometimes might hit a brother or a sister. Sometimes maybe we get really angry and mad. We can work the word anger. Some of the bad things that we do, and you can set the angry face, and sometimes we take things that aren't ours. And so all of these bad things right here, okay? But guess what happens with Jesus, okay? Guess what happens with Jesus? Here's the good news. Look, all those really bad things, anger, sin, hatred, take all those things with Jesus, they just disappear, don't they? They just disappear and they go away because of God's grace and help. So let's end this by praying together, okay? Y'all repeat after me. Let's pray together. Okay, here we go. Dear God, give us patience, give us love, give us hope, and we thank you for Jesus and all that he does for us. Amen. Amen. Okay, you can go back to your parents. I mean, all of you. When I was about 8 years old, on a particularly rambunctious Sunday morning, I was underneath the table in the Sunday school class, and my teacher at the time, Mrs. Moore, grabbed me by the ear, and she yanked me out and under and down the hallway and said, "I'm taking you to Dr. Strock's office right now." He was the senior minister at the time, because I was being so particularly just rambunctious and a little boy, and which inspires me now to have endless reservoirs of patience and joy for when that's happening and kind of comes full circle a little bit. And the only people that that ever bothers are the parents, because they're like, "I can't believe my child is doing it." But I love it when kids do that. And I love it because I hope that they'll grow up knowing that the guy in the big black Batman robe up there is not scary, but is actually a friend and was once just like them. Absolutely. Let us pray. Lord, how do you choose to speak to us today? Perhaps with an encouraging word that you are whispering to our souls. Perhaps with louder warnings to steer us back to the right road. Lord, whether you are encouraging us or warning us, we know that you speak always out of love. And so we pray for you to do so again this morning as we turn to your word to hear what you have to say to us. Amen. We read two passages this morning from the New Testament. Other because they are both incidents from the life of Paul, Saul, before he became Paul. And then the later writing is going to amplify what the first writing talks about. So Acts 9, 1 through 9, first the conversion of Saul. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, to Christianity, men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so now, along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but they saw no one. Saul got up from the ground and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Our second lesson comes from 1 Timothy, reading from chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I'm grateful to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But for that very reason, I received mercy so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. And so to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. We're continuing in this fall sermon series entitled Reboot, and we are looking at certain circumstances in our lives or situations in the world where we need to slow down and even stop and see those from another angle or a different perspective, like shutting down a computer system and then rebooting it up again so that it runs fresh and new. We're doing this with certain topics like conflict from a couple of weeks ago and then last week, about the nature of evil in a world created by and ruled by a loving God. And then today we look at something that has great power over us, something that many of us are full of, even though the events that caused this emotion might have happened years and years and years ago. It is regret. Regret. What do you regret doing? Unlike the kids, do not answer out loud. That is a rhetorical question. Don't answer out loud, but maybe later today. Maybe later today, if you could take a little inventory of some event that recurs in your memory with some frequency, or something done or something left undone, what causes you regret? Frank Sinatra, and then, of course, a few years later, Elvis sang those famous words, regrets. I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. Well, good for them, because most of us have way more than just a few regrets. We've got a lot of regrets, and sometimes they stick with us for a long time. Regret over a choice that you made or some inaction on your part. And again, maybe even years later, it still just gnaws on your soul. I haven't watched the new Elvis movie yet. People have watched the Elvis movie. Have you seen the new Elvis movie? I haven't. I'm a fan of Elvis, and I haven't watched it, but I can't wait to watch it. And I will tell you, it recurs to me sometimes as a native Memphian. What if for Elvis's future, what if only one or two choices had been made differently? What would his life have been like if he hadn't gotten mixed up with people who took advantage of his trust? I wonder sometimes at the end of his life if things spiraled out of control because he did have more than a few regrets, and they gnawed on his soul and ate at him, because that's what regrets can do. Have you ever said to yourself, have you ever started a sentence with, if only, or what if I had, or if only I hadn't? Woody Allen, a comedian whose life we know has taken some dark turns over the years, once said, my only regret in life is that I am not someone else. And maybe he was joking, but maybe he wasn't. A lot of people feel that way about some cause regrets. Etymology of the word regret, it comes from the Old French, and it originally meant to groan over someone's death. Not just to grieve, but to groan over it, with the idea that among other things that are lost when someone else dies, what is lost is the ability to apologize or to reconcile, to make right things that you regretted with that person from long ago. When someone dies, we lose those chances with that person, and you groan over lost opportunities. Advertisers know that regret is a very powerful emotion. It can drive people to purchase things that maybe they wouldn't have if they hadn't thought about what regrets they might have if they didn't purchase that. There was a kind of a famous line in a commercial from several years ago where a person had this recognition of regret after they had drunk another drink, like a soft drink or tea. They said, wow, I could have had a V8. I mean, why on earth would you drink a sweet-tasting soft drink or iced tea or a beer or something that tastes really good when you could have ingested tomato juice instead? I mean, the question sort of answers itself, I think, but it was based on regret. And when you're watching, it doesn't take long to watch some kind of show when a life insurance commercial will come on that uses the strong emotion of regret as a decision-making tool for you. If something happens to you, do not regret not providing for your family. And then there are images, of course, of family members after your death, and they're around the table, and there are bills on the table, and they're agonizing over how they're going to pay those bills. Well, it worked for me. Regret can inspire people to make purchases. Anticipating regret, maybe not even actually experiencing it, but the possibility that you might regret something in the future can be very motivating, because nobody wants to have regrets. But we all do. We all have regrets. And in these lessons from the New Testament here in 1 Timothy and other places, we can hear that the Apostle Paul had many, many regrets. many regrets over who he had been and what he had done before Christ came into his life. You see it in Acts 7, Acts chapter 9, 1 Timothy. You read it in Galatians, other places about who Paul was. He was dangerous. He was bloodthirsty. He calls himself evil. It says that he breathed murderous threats. He calls himself a man of violence before his conversion to Christianity. We know this in the book of Acts, for example, where we read about the first Christian martyr, whose name was Stephen. Stephen was going around the area of Jerusalem teaching and preaching, and so he is brought by the religious authorities to give an explanation for what he is saying and what he is doing. And so he goes into this lengthy exposition of Hebrew, Jewish history, and then talks about how Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of all of their hopes. And so those religious leaders are so angry, they drag Stephen out of town and they stone him to death. But then Acts 7 gives us also this little line at the end of that story where it says that those who stoned Stephen to death laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. That is our first introduction to Saul Paul, as one who is there, maybe not himself throwing a stone, but one who is there condoning it and participating in it from that antagonistic, violent side. And then we see also in Acts chapter 9, it's full blown there how much of a hater and a man of violence he is. He hates Christians, and so he goes from town to town, finding them, rooting them out, and bringing them bound back to Jerusalem for imprisonment and for trial. So now he's on his way to Damascus, and he has orders to go there and find arrest, imprison any follower. And he is breathing murderous threats. His every breath is dedicated to persecuting those followers of Christ. So he wants to bring them all bound from Damascus to Jerusalem, about 120 miles bound. And is it possible, is it likely, that in all of his pursuits of Christians that someone died under his persecution? We don't know if he actually murdered someone or not, but it certainly is likely that someone died under his persecutions, to which he would shrug his shoulders as a man of violence. We hear in these readings, we hear later on in his writings that, yes, of course he regretted what he did before he came to Christ. I mean, you can hear it in these words to 1 Timothy. He calls himself the foremost, meaning the worst, the chief of sinners, he says in some other translations. He is the worst of the worst, and he knows how terrible he has been. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. In chapter 9 of Acts that we didn't read, just after that portion we read, when Saul is in the house by himself in the dark for 3 days, God comes to Ananias and says, "Go visit Paul. I want you to be my servant." Ananias prays, "Lord, I've heard about all of the evil that he has done to others who belong to Christ." And so here he is, Paul himself, by his own self-description, Scripture's testimony, he is a man of evil violence. If something doesn't happen, then his guilt and regret might eat him alive. Because regrets always stay with us in one form or another. One of the major themes of one of the greatest novels ever written, Crime and Punishment, is all about guilt and regret and how it affects the human psyche and how it affects human nature. And so the main character, Raskolnikov, is kind of a case study for all of us, and you don't have to commit his crimes to still have the guilt and regret gnaw at your soul. Raskolnikov is a man of violence, and he kills not one but two people. And this book then is further the book goes along, it's this examination of what his life and regrets mean to him. On the surface, he says he doesn't regret anything. It says that it doesn't affect him. His mind and his conscience, however, and his dreams say otherwise. He is not in as much control
as his outward appearance belies. Underneath the surface, when he lets his guard down, when he is his most honest with people, he reveals that regret is eating away at him. Neil Rossi teaches at the Kellogg School of Management, one of the leading business schools in the U.S., and he has made regret the subject of his career and his research. He's written extensively on how the psychology of regret affects us, not just in the moment, not just in the short term, but in the long term. And he's found that there are, of course, several key places of regret in people's lives. One is, and this surprised me a little bit, but it made sense once I started thinking about it. One is with education, that people regret their choice of major sometimes, because then that choice of major steered them into a certain path of life. But most people regret, when it comes to their education, not trying harder in school or in college, that they sloughed off and they had a great time being distracted in the moment, but then they paid for it later. Most people regret not taking the classes that would have made them happy and that they would have enjoyed. And I started thinking about this, and I was a history major in college, and yet I had taken enough religion classes also that if I had just taken like two more, I could have double majored in history and religion, and that would have been better, and I would have been better off in the long run, but I got distracted, and I didn't do it, and I regret that now. There are other, perhaps more important areas that Rossi identifies. Of course, relationships. People name relationships as areas of blessing, but also areas of regret. Family relationships are broken by actions or by words. People regret saying things in the heat of the moment, because then that regret feeds on itself later on in that moment, and that fracture get broader and broader. Sometimes you can apologize and you can regret what you said, but you can't take it back because it's out there. All these different regrets that people live with. John Barrymore said that a person is not old until regrets take the place of dreams. So what about you? What are some of your regrets? In relationships, of course. In lost opportunities? In things that you didn't do? Of course. Of course, Rossi identifies that. People make, he said, short-term mistakes, and they can regret those, and in that moment of regret, apologize or try to fix it and overcome it and move on. But he said that there's long-term regret that stays with us. It stays with us for years and years over things that we did, or interestingly, he says, things that we didn't do, that we wished we had done, if only, or what if I had. These long-term regrets stay with us. Just like they stayed with Paul. We see this throughout the New Testament. We see this, and so what we want to focus on this morning for the remainder of our time is the two different ways that regrets can sway us. Because one will lead to just being eaten up and regret feeding on regret and bitterness, or the way of Jesus Christ, who can take our regrets and transform them into something powerfully good. Think about Paul. Think about Paul. He is this man of violence. He is a man of violence, and he emerges from these 3 days of darkness with decisions to make. With decisions to make, he could be overwhelmed by this grace and this glory of Christ that has come into his life. Or he could do what a lot of people do, which is have a religiously wonderful, sort of zealous moment, a glorious moment, a mountaintop moment, and then go back to where he was before. So how does regret work in his life? He could go on and demonstrate that regret is at work in his life, and it can make him feed into this cycle of regret that feeds into anger, that feeds into depression, that feeds into shame, and shame then leads to unworthiness. And you might not know it to look at someone on the surface, but their souls are just stuck in regret. On the surface, these regret-ridden souls seem unperturbed, but underneath, those shameful events that caused regret in these defining moments then produced more resentment and resignation and despair. But that wasn't Paul's way. It wasn't Paul's way when grace came into his life. When this man of violence had Christ come into his life, he became not someone bent on anger and destruction and resentment, but he became the greatest champion of love and forgiveness. He spends the rest of his days demonstrating how love in the long run is stronger. It is better than evil. Just think about his life and what happens for him. What happens to Saul is that he becomes Paul and he is transformed. And so that even though he has these regrets that he remembers from years before, they now inspire him in the present to choose differently and to choose better. This happens for folks when they accept the grace of Christ in their lives. Yes, you can live with regret and memories of sin and pain, but those regrets do not have to define you. They do not have to chart the future course of your life. Regret over past mistakes, some guilt over a choice that you have made or a broken relationship, maybe even something that was your fault, that does not put you on a definite track for your whole future. By grace, regrets can be transformed into a catalyst for discipleship. I mean, this is the heart of the gospel, right here in this verse where Paul says, "The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus." Paul himself, he felt this grace and this forgiveness and the washing away of the guilt over all that he had done as a man of evil violence. The guilt that he incurred for that was wiped away so that even though he would remember it, and we remember our past sins, but regret over them does not have to then feed and boil in him for the rest of his life. Through Christ, your guilt is wiped clean, so that even when we remember our sins, we don't have to regret them. And then even if we do regret them, that regret will drive us to be different and better and more faithful and not to repeat those mistakes. This is how grace and regret can work together, that grace overcomes that guilt and regret then becomes a positive motivating force within each of us. We're forgiven by grace. And then we live this life of discipleship and we choose, even in the face of regret, we choose wisely. So what do you regret? I've known several people who know that they should be eating a heart-healthy diet. They know they should exercise, but they don't. But what do they do after that crisis or heart attack? They're up early walking and running, and they're watching their diet, and they're playing with grandchildren and enjoying friendships, all the things that they would do now that they've been given a second chance. Their regret over ill health inspires them to live well. And so should every single one of us. Every one of us ought to be inspired to live as faithfully as we can in our lives. Regret can either overcome you or, in your faith with God's grace, you overcome those regrets and learn from them and become a closer disciple of Jesus Christ. So not right now, but I hope later today in some quiet moment this week, you might make a little catalog, because all of us have memories of certain events that we wince at when they come to mind. And those are those regretful moments. Make a little list of those 2 or 3 or 10 times in your life when you did something that you're not proud of and you still regret it. But don't just wallow there with that list in hand. Look at it through the eyes of Christ. Look at it with grace that overflows towards you from Christ. It won't eat away at you with the grace of God in your life. Even if it's terrible and you are so guilty, then you can, by God's grace, pray. And you can pray for release from those regrets, and you will feel the same thing that Paul felt for the rest of his life. You'll feel the grace of God overflowing for you in the faith and in love that is in Jesus Christ for you.
and for your regrets. Amen.
It's only a God thing when we come to church and realize that no matter what we've done or left undone, there is more to the story because of what Jesus has done and is doing in our lives. And so as those who have been recentered in the grace and goodness of God, I invite you to stand as you are able and join me as we recommit ourselves to the Savior by reciting together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. So now at this time, I would love to invite our good friend Noel Florendo, if he would come forward to share a moment for mission about the incredible work that the Mission Committee is doing. And they got some good plans in store for us. He's right behind me.
How appropriate that Will's message includes Paul, the greatest missionary. At any rate, you're all familiar with this Germantown 2021 pictorial directory, which, if you look at the back, has a verse from Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And most germane to today's message comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me, send me.'" Our church, Germantown Presbyterian Church, follows these words. We have a mission leadership team that supports and participates in both local causes and ministries, and in a small way, global missions. Send Me Sunday, Send Me Sunday, From Here I Am, Send Me, is October 16th. It will be highlighted by an event held between the morning services in Warren Hall. Mission Leadership Team invites you to join us on Send Me Sunday as we share each cause, mission, and ministry. Some of the local causes and missions we support include Binghamton Christian Academy, Memphis Athletic Ministries, Rising Together Foundation, Room in the Inn, UKirk, Presbyterian Soup Kitchen, and the Outreach Foundation through PW. Under the direction and supervision of Youth Services, our junior and senior high youths have missions of their own. So, as you can see, I forgot to mention, we have global missions to Mexico and to Ghana. So, as you can see, our church does support and participate in several causes, ministries, and missions. At Send Me Sunday, each cause and ministry will have a table explaining how our church supports and participates in these activities. So please join us and familiarize yourselves with God's command towards the functions of our church. You may find you have an interest and talent in helping one of these causes. So Send Me Sunday is on October 16th. Send me. Thank you.
You know, one of the really cool things about being a part of a faith family is when we come together, we not only feel closer together, we feel closer to God. And it's just one of the things He loves to do is that when we come together in worship, we also are able to draw nearer to Him. So would you join me in a word of prayer? God, it is a good day. We thank You for the sunshine. We thank You for the beauty of the green grass, for the comfortable temperatures, and for the grace of entering once more into Your holy presence here in this place. God, we hold gently with open palms the fullness of our life that, yeah, has regret, has heaviness and challenges, and also joys and celebration and hope. To be honest with you, we struggle to spend time with You in those tender places of regret because it hurts. It hurts, and we're not just pain avoidant, but it also tells us a story about our lives that we would rather not hear. And yet we feel Your presence walking alongside us and speaking a deeper truth to us, that You are actually with us, that You came and died for all of that too. And so we hold before You and we lay all of our burdens, the things that we wish we didn't say, the missed opportunities, the hardness of heart. God, we give it all to You. And we thank You for reminding us that that is not the end of our story. But today we also lift before You all of the joys and the celebrations that are in our life. We thank You for the gift of new life, of new love, of new homes, of new job opportunities, of new friendships. God, the fullness of this day, in it we feel Your love. And so we lift to You all of these prayers and the tons that we don't even have the words for yet. And we lift them together now with one voice, with the words that You gave us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now, as we continue to spend quality time with God, we do so not just with words, but we do so with the tangible portions of our lives as an act of declaration that Christ is Lord, not just of our religious life, but of the entirety of who we are. And He has blessed us immensely. And so we give to Him a portion of the great love that He has given to us through tithes and offerings. I invite our ushers now to come forward and receive our gifts to God.
Oh.
Let's pray. God, we do praise you. And so we give to you these gifts from the depths of our lives that are grateful for your constant presence, your forgiveness, and just for being who you are. Bless these, Lord, and magnify these for your glory. This we pray in your precious name. Amen.
Stand firm on the solid rock of Christ. To love and serve the Lord, and go out to love and serve your neighbor as yourself. And as you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace today and always. Amen.
December 4th.